All right, I want to welcome you this morning. How are you doing? Good. It's awesome to see you at church today. So we are wrapping up our series in 1 Timothy. There's six chapters. We're in 1 Timothy 6 today. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy 6. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be in the NIV if you have that option on your app. But before we dive in, I want to take a minute and thank our teaching team for getting us through 1 Timothy 6. So let's thank those guys. Let's thank Steve and let's thank Chick and Christu and Scott. Thank you guys. Thank you for getting us through and just doing an awesome job. We have an awesome teaching team and really proud of them. So 1 Timothy 6, and maybe you approach it this way. Johnny Depp. You guys know Johnny? Johnny Depp? Yeah. He's so cool. Johnny Depp's been in the news lately, and it's not just because Pirates of the Caribbean 5 is out, which is really cool, and, you know, it's the end of a long, long adventure. But that's not what's in the news with Johnny. It's actually how much money he spends to keep up his lifestyle. I mean, this is the stuff, you know, the gossips and all that. But turns out he has a lifestyle that costs him $2 million a month. Yeah, that's what I said. And then I started thinking, I'm like, I'm not sure I know how to spend $2 million a month. Like, I would really have to think about that. What would you do if you could spend $2 million a month? I think I'd pay off my house, but that wouldn't even like put a dent in it. Well, Johnny Depp did that. He bought 13 more residences, including multiple homes in Hollywood, multiple lofts in downtown LA. He's got a chateau in France. He's got a chain of islands in the Bahamas, which is pretty sweet. He's got a working farm in Kentucky. Pretty sweet, 14 residences. Maybe you'd buy an island or, I don't know, whatever you want. You got $2 million a month. It's pretty sweet. You might buy a car. Johnny Depp has 45 cool vehicles. Not sure where he parks those. Does he have a parking garage somewhere? I don't know. I just have a two-car garage. I don't know what I would do with 45 cars. But the first thing that came to my mind, actually, when I thought about having $2 million a month to work with, I would love somebody to take care of my lawn. You know, cook for me. Like, that was all I really thought about. I'm like, first thing, we're going to get a house cleaner. We're going to get somebody to take care of my yard. And that would be great, right? I don't know. That's the first thing that crossed my mind. Well, this shocks me. Johnny Depp spends $300,000 a month on his staff. He has 40 staff. $300,000 a month. That's nuts. He spends $30,000 a month just on wine. Like, that's what I make in a year. And he just drinks that in a month on wine. All right, how many of you would say that's rich? That's rich. That's rich. Come on, that's rich. That's rich. But according to the news, Johnny Depp is in a bit of a financial crisis. I know, you're like, what? I can't spend $2 million a month? Come on! He's in a bit of a financial crisis, so, you know, he blames his manager, his business manager. His manager blames his spending. Turns out, there's a difference between being rich and knowing how to be good at being rich. Right? Right. That's what I want to talk about today. 1 Timothy 6. We've already learned a lot about 1 Timothy. We know that Paul, this older pastor, is writing to a younger pastor named Timothy, who's leading a church in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus, back in that day, was a very wealthy city. And there were rich people coming to Jesus Christ. There were rich people coming to churches. And we see that in this passage today in 1 Timothy 6. We'll get to it, but I just want to put it on the screen. Just so you know what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world." So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's sharing God's heart for those who are rich in the present world. And God's heart for those believers is God's heart for all who are rich in this present world. But I think a lot of us, we read, oh, command those who are rich in this world. We read right through that. All right. I'm not rich, right? Like, just read right through it. Oh, yeah, like the rich in this world. That's not me. That's actors and actresses, the Johnny Depps. Those guys are rich. It's Mark Zuckerberg. He's rich. It's LeBron James and other athletes. Like, they're the rich ones, but me, I'm not rich. Well, if Paul were just talking about the rich in Ephesus or the rich in America, that would be true, because we could all look and point at somebody else and say, actually, I'm not rich, they're rich. But what's the standard in this passage? Command those who are rich where? What does it say? In this present world. So the world is our standard. Who is rich compared to the rest of the world? Is that me? Let's find out. Is that you? Let's find out. Luckily, there's a website to help us out. Of course, right? GlobalRichList.com. Punch in your salary, find out how rich you are. You guys want to try it out? All right, we'll try it out. I don't know, I'm kind of nervous. All right, let's try it out. Let's start with an easy one. Somebody making a little more than minimum wage, 20 grand a year. Let's see how rich we are. 20 grand. Typing it in. Let's see how rich we are. Whoa! Congratulations. You are just 20 grand a year. You're in the top 3.65% of the richest people in the world. See, you see all the people? There's 100 people there. That represents 100 people in the room, in the world. So if you're in the room with 100 people in the world making 20 grand a year, there are probably only three other people in the room that are richer than you. All those gray people, those are all the people poorer than you. 20 grand a year. All right, let's bump it up. 35 grand. Let's see how rich we are. We go 35 grand. Wow. Who's number one? What does that say? You! 35 grand a year. You are in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. If you're in a room with 100 other people from around the world, most likely you are the richest person in the room. Making 100 grand a year. 35 grand. 100 grand. Like, at this point, it's all peanuts, right? We're already at the top. But the median household income here in Willow Grove is just above 68,000. So let's check that out, 68,000. See how rich we are compared to the rest of the world. You are $68,000 in the top 0.14% of the richest people in the world. Church, are we rich?
Yes.
We are. We are uber rich. I know it, you don't always feel like you're rich, and I don't always feel like I'm rich. But church, we're rich. We're rich in this present world. So I think we're ready now for 1 Timothy 6, talking about those who are rich in the present world. Is Paul talking to us today? Yeah, I think he's talking to me. I think he's talking to you. So 1 Timothy 6, we're talking about how to be rich. Because it's one thing to be rich, it's another thing to know how to be good at being rich. Johnny Depp, not very good at being rich. He's in financial crisis, spending $2 million a month. Not very good to be rich. And maybe you're here today and, man, maybe we have something to learn as rich people. How to be good at being rich? What would that look like? I don't think a lot of us have been taught, and maybe Johnny Depp was never taught how to be rich. So what's God's heart for those who are rich in the present world? That's what we're talking about today. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to know more about this topic, I would Google Andy Stanley. He has a book, he has a message series called How to Be Rich. There's a lot of churches doing campaigns, How to Be Rich campaigns, things like that. But I would encourage you to check that out. Well, let's read 1 Timothy 6, and I want to share a few thoughts that I have on how to be rich. So we're going to read it together, and I want to zero in specifically on the section that talks, the sections that talk about our wealth. So let's start in verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 19. And I would encourage you as I read, look for a word or phrase that jumps out to you. What is God saying to you today? God wants to speak to us through his word. So let's read this together. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, speaking to Timothy, man of God, woman of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you for each person who's here. They're not here by accident. But God, you've invited us here. You've invited into your presence that we might approach a God who dwells in inapproachable light. And we thank you, God, that we can come to you and we can find not counterfeit life, but the life that is truly life. So help us to take hold of that today. Help this word to take hold in our hearts. Change, God, the way that we live. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're talking about how to be rich. Who's rich here? A few of you are brave enough. It's hard, right? It's hard to go, whoa, I'm in the 1%. I'm in the 3%, whatever. How to be rich. Three quick thoughts from 1 Timothy 6. Number one, be content. Be content with what God has given you. My daughter, she's been doing this thing the last few months. She runs up to me. She runs up to Angie and she says, Dad, I need something. Mom, I need something. Like, what do you need? She doesn't know. She just needs something, like a book, a snack, a show. You want to go outside? I need something. She does that 5 or 6 times a day. I need something. I need something. Okay. All right. And that, isn't there a poverty in a heart that's always discontent? I need something. I need something. And we live in a culture that is driven by discontent. Whether it's what you're seeing on Facebook, what other people are buying, go shopping, whatever. Amazon Prime. Ooh. Careful, Pastor. We live in a culture driven by discontent. And we're going through life. I need something. I need something. I need something. And there is a poverty in that of always needing something. And what Paul is encouraging us, he's encouraging us to be content. And I would say the richest person is not the person that has the most stuff, but the richest person is the one who is the most content. Think about that. The richest person isn't the person that has the most stuff. The richest person is the person who's the most content. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." I got to be honest, I'm not content with that. If we have food and clothing, could I just add shelter? Could I just add Wi-Fi? Could I just add like an iPhone? Like, there's just air conditioning. I mean, there's just a few more things I'd like to add. Like, with that, I'll be content. It just shows how discontent we truly are, right? What does it mean to be content? To be content, truly content, is to say, I'm satisfied with who I am and what I have. Are you there today? I'm satisfied with who I am, what I have. I'm content. I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm good. I have enough. I'm content. Contentment is one of the most important things that we can learn. People living in this country, this culture of abundance, contentment. Ramsey says, it's the most important money principle. I'm satisfied with who I am, what I have. We start there. Tell you, if we can learn contentment, we're going to spend less, we're going to get out of debt, we have save more, have more money to give generously to those who are in need. It starts with contentment. How do we find contentment? Where do we get contentment? I wrote this down. Those who are rich in God will never be poor in this world. Contentment comes from a rich, deep, abiding relationship with God. The Bible uses this word portion. God is my portion. God is my all. So you don't have to go through life saying, I need something, because you have something. You have God in your life. So you can say, I know who I am. My life is secure. My future is in his hands. I don't need something. I have something. I have God in my life, and he is enough. And that's the secret of contentment. See the dangers of discontentment. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is it wrong to have money? Is it sinful to be rich? No, it's not. It is the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money that is the root of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here we are. Money is the number one cause of stress in America. Money is the number one thing that couples fight about. More and more Americans are enslaved to debt. They can't do the things they want to do because of they're crippled by debt. And isn't this passage a picture of what so many people are going through today? Many griefs, foolish desires, harmful choices. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to learn the lesson of contentment. It's found. It's found in God. It's found in the Lord. Okay, so you want to be good at being rich. Number one, Paul says, get the wants under control and be content. If you've got that, you've got the most important money principle. It's worth the trip to the church today. Okay, number two, be content. Number two, fight the good fight of faith. I love that. Fight the good fight of faith. And Paul's transition is so cool. He's talking about the dangers of a discontented lifestyle. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then, verse 11, he says, but you, man of God, but you, woman of God, he says, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Deepen that relationship with God. Deepen your trust in God and fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes the richer you are, the harder it is to put your trust in God. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world. Who's that? Who's rich in this present world? That's us. That's me. That's you. We're rich. And he says, command us, this is God's heart for us, not to be arrogant or to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope where? Where should we put our hope? Put our hope in God. It's interesting, two chapters earlier, we heard about, or maybe it was just the last chapter, we heard about these widows. These poor widows in the church who put their hope in God. And yet, the challenge, the next chapter, is to the rich who are struggling to put their hope in God. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, don't put your hope in wealth. Put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in money. Put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in stuff. Put your hope in God. Why? Because wealth is so uncertain. I met a guy, and he had lost his job. He had worked at a car dealership. He had a buddy who just bought a new motorcycle, one of those crotch rocket things. He had lost his job, and this was before Obamacare and all that. 2 weeks after he lost his job, he got on his friend's bike, crashed. He slammed into a wall. He flew off the bike into the wall, went to the hospital, spent a month in the hospital. Suddenly, he's $100,000 in debt. That's how uncertain life is. Anything can happen. Things can happen in a moment. So we don't want to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. We put our hope in God. And he's saying, as rich people, in this abundance, we are tempted to trust in our riches. What does that mean? It's leaning on our income. Oh, if I need it, I'll buy it. It's banking on our savings. Oh, I'm good. My life is secure. I've got money in the bank. And there is a security in that. But there's a greater security in knowing that your life is in God's hands. And whatever comes your way, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So fight the good fight of faith. Don't let abundance keep you from trusting in God. How do we trust God in affluence? I got a little story for you. I love this story. Mr. Otha Anders of Ruxton, Louisiana. It's a guy who spent 45 years collecting things a lot of us just ignore, pennies. He's a guy that would walk in and find a penny, he'd pick it up, or if he got change back, he'd take the pennies and he'd put it in a bucket. Spent 45 years collecting pennies. Well, in October of 2015, the 73-year-old Anders, who was a supervisor for in-school suspension, how many of you know that guy is like close to the heart of God? You're like, okay, you're a saint. You supervise in-school suspension. I already like you. Okay, he took all his pennies to the local bank. He had 15 5-gallon jugs. Could you imagine? I know. I was a bank teller at one point, true story. If I saw somebody walk in with 15 5-gallon jugs of pennies, I'd be like, yeah, I need to take a break. I got to go to the bathroom, you know? Like. So they started putting the change through the money counter. It took 5 hours to count all those pennies. He had $5,136.14. And what's truly moving about the story is not his thriftiness or his collecting pennies or even $5,000. Really what's cool about this story is his thankfulness. Because as he told reporters, anytime he would see a penny on the ground, it was a prompt for him to remember to thank God for the things that God had given him in life. He said this to a reporter. He said, whenever I would see a penny, I would always say a prayer of thanks. It was a reminder for me to always be thankful. And as I read about the God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, it's just good for us to remember that everything we have is a gift. We didn't bring any of this into the world. We're not leaving with any of it. Everything from the very beginning to the very end is a gift. Food in the fridge, car you drive, air conditioning, it's all a gift. They're reminders. They're little reminders of a God who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. So we thank him for the blessings and we trust him with our life. It's how to be rich. In God's hands, your life is secure, so you can trust God with your finances. These are important lessons for rich people like us. Number one, be content. Number two, trust God with your finances. Trust him with it. He's got it. Number three, last one. Then I'll be out of your way. Live generously. Live generously. This is the heart of being rich. Can you be a good rich person if you're not generous? Probably not, right? You're probably not a good rich person if you're not generous. Like, nobody wants to be that stingy rich person. We all have met people who have money that are very generous, and that we would say that is a good rich person. We'll talk about a lifestyle of generosity. 1 Timothy 6:18, command those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Yeah, I'm going to be honest, that sounds awesome on paper. Do good, be generous, be willing to share. Love it. But are we really, like, do we really want to be generous? Are we excited to share? Because I'm not. I'm really not. Ask my wife. Ever go, okay, this is going to make everybody hungry, but I love French fries. You really hear love, like, hot, right, fry. Oh, man. So Angie and I, we'll go out, we'll maybe get a burger or something. I order fries. Guys, I don't know if you ever had this. You order the fries, she doesn't. Okay. Now we're preaching. She gets a salad, whatever. Inevitably, guys, what's she going to ask? Can I have a fry? No! No, you can't! What's wrong with you, man? I have problems. I will go buy you an order of fries. I don't want that many. That's not my problem. What am I going to do with all those fries? I don't care. Throw them up in the air. Have a party. I don't want to share my fries. Get your own fries. I messed up. I know. Generosity is not our natural response. With our fries, with our money, whatever. And that's especially true for rich people. This is interesting. I always thought the more money I made, the more money I'd give. And people think, they're like, oh yeah, the more money I make, the more money I give. Well, turns out, the more money you make, the less money you give as a percentage. I thought that was crazy. It got a statistic here. This is crazy. The poorest Americans give 3.2% of their income to charities. The wealthiest only give 1.3%. And what's amazing is that the richer we get, the actual less we tend to give away as a percentage of our income. I think this is really interesting because it's counter what we think. And I kind of read that, I'm like, what's up with that? Why did the poorest give 3.2? Why do the wealthiest give 1.3? And could it be that we're not that good at being rich? And maybe it's not our fault. Maybe it's just because no one has taught us how. And that's why today's topic is just so important. Paul says, command those who are rich in the present world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So what would that look like? I just got a couple of quick ideas, and you can apply this to your life, how, you know, as the Lord is leading you. But number one, I would encourage you to pick a percentage. What's the best way to avoid giving less as your income goes up? The easiest way to do that is to pick a percentage now. Pick a percentage and begin to give that money away. So statistically, you're not going to give more money away when you're rich. So really, right now, this point in your life is the best time in your life to begin to live generously, to pick a percentage, and to start giving it away. Okay, Pastor, what would you recommend? What percentage would you recommend? What I recommend as a place to start, not necessarily as a place to end, but what I would recommend as a place to start, and what the Bible recommends, is 10%. And you see that all throughout Scripture. 10%, it's a tithe. Tithe just means a tenth. So a great place to start is 10%. The Bible calls it a tithe. It's taking our very first and our best, the top 10% of our income, and giving it back to God. Because doesn't it all belong to Him anyways? Well, maybe you're saying, I can't do 10%. That's okay. Start with 5%. Start with 3%. But pick a percent. Start today. Start living a lifestyle of generosity. Say, you know what? I'm going to pick a percent. And I'm going to give my first, and I'm going to give my best to the Lord. And it's really awesome what God is doing together as we give generously to this church. And God is using our money, He's using our finances to make a difference in the lives of children, in the lives of youth, all over the world. God is using our money to make a difference. So maybe to be generous, maybe for you it's picking a percentage. We need to pick a percentage and start giving generously. First tip. Second one, pick a percentage. I love this one. Bless people with no strings attached. That's a lifestyle of generosity. It's doing good, being rich in good deeds, being generous and willing to share. What if we blessed people with no strings attached? For the past 3 years, I've done a course, and I've brought hundreds of Christians through a course. It's called The Tangible Kingdom, and it teaches us as ordinary believers how to make a difference right where we're at, where we live, where we work, and where we play. How do I start making an impact right where I'm at with my coworkers, with my neighbors? And as part of this course, there's an assignment. Every week you have an assignment. And 1 week, the assignment is to bless someone, not just bless people, bless one person with no strings attached. What if we took that challenge this week? Okay, in the next week, I'm going to be looking for one person to bless with no strings attached. Take that challenge. I'd encourage you to do it. So we did that. We challenged ourselves to bless somebody. We had a week to do it. Came back. I'll never forget one woman's story. She came back. This is a single mom. She has 2 kids. She's barely making ends meet. She is a stocker at a grocery store. She stocks the shelves. 2 kids, single mom. She was at a gas station. And God spoke to her heart and said, see that woman over there? Go buy her gas. She's like, what? She's like, God, I barely have enough to pay for my own gas. God, that's kind of weird, like talking to a stranger. No, everything in her was like, are you sure? God said, go over there, buy that woman her gas. So she did. She crossed the parking lot. She said, I think God wants me to bless you today. I'd like to buy your gas. The woman started crying. Just hours earlier, she had lost her job. She didn't know where she was going to get the money. And my friend just said, God loves you. God sees what you're going through. He wants you to know he's got you. She blessed someone, no strings attached, just simply buying somebody's gas. I have no idea how God is going to use generosity when we keep our eyes open, whether it's at work, whether it's your coworkers, maybe it's a neighbor. Who can you bless this week? No strings attached. All right, so here's my money challenge. Church, we are rich. That's my challenge. We're rich compared with the rest of the world. And so here's my money challenge. Three things. Number one, be content. Be satisfied with who you are and what you have. Be satisfied. It's enough. I'm good. Number two, fight the good fight of faith. Fight in this culture of affluence. Fight to trust God with your finances. And number three, live generously. Give to your church. Bless people with no strings attached. And I just want to say this as we wrap up. God doesn't want your money. God wants you to be free. Does God need our money? No. If God wants something done, he's going to get it done. What God wants is he wants us to be free. He wants to set us free from the traps and the griefs that come from living a life of discontent. And what I love is John 3:16. It's a famous scripture. God so loved the world that he, what does it say? That he gave. Will you ever outgive God? No. The gospel, the message of Jesus, is radical generosity poured out on us. God loved you so much that he gave. He gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's for you today. What does it say? God loved, God gave. We believe, we received. And so embrace that. Embrace everything that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And you can say, you know what? I know who I am. And my life is secure. It's in God's hands. I'm good. And live in that freedom. And that's how to be rich. Let me pray for you guys. God, thanks for today. Thanks for your word, this challenging word. Pray that you would teach us to be content, to fight the fight of faith, and to live generously. As we go through our days, remind us of how much you've given us. You've given us everything, Lord, richly, for our enjoyment. Thank you for that. Thank you for all your gifts. Thank you, for, most of all, for the gift of Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who has not given their life to Christ, I pray that they would do so today. And all together we say, thank you, God, for all you've given me. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead so that I can be alive in you. Thank you that you're our portion. Thank you that you're enough. We have everything in Jesus Christ. Thanks for blessing us. And thanks for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody. Let's worship. If you need prayer for anything after the service, I'll be right up here. I'll be happy to pray for you. If you have stories, share your stories with me. Let's worship him.